The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed him. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. John the Baptist was not the light of the world. The introduction to the Gospel of John makes that clear. No, John the Baptist's function was to bear witness to the one who was the light of the world, to bear witness to Jesus. In a time when there are people who don't know what the sound of the voice of God sounds like, and we as Christians are called to help people recognize God's activity in the world, we can look at John the Baptist and we can see how he did bear witness to the light of the world. And that can be our own challenge for how we bear witness to helping people recognize the voice of God. And in this witness, we see that John clearly defined who the ultimate authority in the world was. John helps us to see what happens when we experience forgiveness. It helps us grasp what it means to be a sinful person, and finally calls us to a way of speaking that is life-giving. John the Baptist reveals the ultimate presence in the world, the ultimate authority. We find that throughout this text today. We hear John say that someone is coming after me who ranks ahead of me because he was before me, i.e. was present at the beginning of the world. We then hear Jesus described as the Son of God, and then we hear later on that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one chosen by God, that Jesus is the one who carries this authority of God. My parents, when they were raising me, taught me to respect authority. And in particular, to respect the authority of each profession that existed around me. So the pastor was the authority when it came to religious matters. Teachers were the authority when it came to the classroom. Police officers were the authorities when it came to the law. And so I understood the roles that each of these authorities played. And for those who are older than me, it's not uncommon to take that approach, that those people are the authorities in that field. And so we can think that our Christian witness, our gospel message, is for us to say, this is how it is, accept it for what I say. But that ain't going to work for people who are younger than me, because we have experienced what one writer calls the democratization of authority. There are many authorities that exist in each field. So I can make a claim from the pulpit that this is true, but those in their 20s and early 30s will say, yeah, but what about when I go online and read about that here? It says something a little bit different. And what happens if I read this blog post over here where that person is talking about it in a different way? And so what I say is seen as one authority among many. So the way that we craft our witness, the way that we speak God's word, is going to change. Because the question that's being asked is, how does what the church is teaching fit into and work with what else I'm learning about the world from all of these other sources? So we are challenged to proclaim Jesus as the ultimate authority, but at the same time to see how our message resonates with other ways of speaking about life. To know Jesus is then to explore that understanding of authority. To know Jesus is to also experience forgiveness. Whenever John the Baptist sees Jesus approaching, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he puts in front of us then who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplishes, which is the forgiveness of sin. If the church is a gathering of those who believe in Jesus as God, this claim of John the Baptist then puts in front of us what our purpose is. It's important to grasp that the purpose of the church is to announce this forgiveness of sin for the sake of everlasting life, because there are other definitions of what the purpose of the church is. There are those who will tell us that the purpose of the church is to teach morality. That is, how things have to be, what the right way is. If you do this, this will be good. And it's not uncommon for us to hear morality taught in the churches and suggestions about how to live, but that way of being is a way that places burdens upon people's shoulders. The more people tell you this is what you have to do, the heavier the burden upon your shoulders. And it isn't gospel if we put so many laws on a person's shoulders that they collapse under the weight of the law. We are a people that proclaims that something happens to us when we hear the word of God. Something changes in us when it's announced that our sins are forgiven and that that burden will be lifted off of our shoulders and we will be set free. Be the people God calls us to be. Helping people know Jesus then is to speak a word of forgiveness instead of condemnation. So long then, in helping people to know Jesus, that we help people understand authority and experience forgiveness, we also learn to recognize our own sin. If you jump to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the writer saying that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and then Jesus teaches you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it's this acknowledgement that there's something inside of us, it's wired into us, that grabs hold of us and makes us people who, no matter how hard we try to do the right thing, can't quite grasp it. It's what Paul says in his one letter, I keep trying to do the good, but the bad keeps coming out instead. It's part of who we are. Our human bodies are fascinating creations. And there's this whole fascinating evolution, or not evolution, but process that kicks in when we're afraid. It starts with the amygdala in the brain that starts to fire up when we experience fear. And when it fires up, it causes a bunch of things to happen that teaches us, shows us how to cope with adversity. And so our pupils dilate so that more light comes in and we can see things more clearly and to understand what the threat is. And as the body becomes prepared out of fear, our muscles get tense and ready to act. That's why, you know, that pose of putting your fists up, our muscles are ready to either fight or to run the other way. We breathe more rapidly so that there's oxygen that goes into our blood system and fires up those muscles even more. Our adrenal glands secrete cortisol, which heightens our awareness and our focus, and we forget everything else that's out there except the immediate threat. The human body is fascinating, isn't it, how it prepares for this threat. Our heart rate goes up to do what it needs to do. The liver releases more enzymes that create energy. The stomach and the intestines actually either slow down or shut down, so they can get all the blood to the parts of the body that need to fight or to run away. We are hardwired to be afraid and to fight. And right now, we are at the point where the mere existence of another human being triggers that fear and that reaction. That we see others as a threat. What prompted Will Willimon from Duke University to write his most recent book, Afraid of Others. It's hardwired into us to be negative and to attack other human beings. Sin grasps that human condition. It tells us, be aware of how your sin impacts what you do and what you say. As we then help others to know Jesus and understand authority and experience forgiveness and recognize sin, we also then have the capacity for a different kind of speech, life-giving speech. Life-giving speech are those ways of talking that lift up and to celebrate what is possible. In the Gospel of John, there are a number of I am phrases, including Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. And that as long as we as branches are attached to the vine, we will sprout and thrive and flourish. But if we get separated from the vine, we are going to wither up and dry and be destroyed. And then Jesus goes on to say, so those who abide in me and I in them will have life. That's that word abide that's important in that text. And you don't quite grasp it in the English translation of today's lesson, but the word for abide appears repeatedly. And if you look at the gospel lesson in your bulletin, everywhere you see the word stay and remain, it's actually the word for abide. There's something about being with one another and God being with us that changes the way we engage one another. It was during the presidential campaign that our president-elect, Mr. Trump, was in Flint, Michigan. And he was invited to speak at a Methodist church in Flint, Michigan. What happened as he spoke in that Methodist church was that he went off his planned speech and started to speak about what was wrong and to attack other people, including his opponent. And at that point, the pastor of that church, Pastor Faith Green Timmons, walks out on stage and gently touches his arms and says, Mr. Trump, we're not here for political speeches. You're here to thank the people for how they helped each other during this time when we had lead in our water. What was fascinating to me was the next morning when Mr. Trump was asked about that encounter, he immediately found ways to put Pastor Timmons down. She was afraid. She didn't know what was going on. Pastor Faith was a former news anchor. She knows how to handle herself in public. And she has a graduate degree from Harvard and a doctorate from Duke. So extraordinarily bright. But notice, and this is my biggest critique of our new president, is that he doesn't speak in a way that's life-giving. But what he does in tearing others apart and tearing others down is he draws attention to himself. Anytime our speech leads others to call attention to ourselves, our own agendas, our own anger, it's not life-giving. But here's the trap. Those who are constantly critical of Mr. Trump do the same thing. They're also calling attention to themselves. John the Baptist has to decrease so that the Lord may increase. Life-giving speech is a different kind of way of talking that affirms the integrity of others and finds ways to see that others can live the way God wants them to live. As we witness to Jesus Christ and want people to know Christ, our witness is not about always tearing down and criticizing. Lord knows there are enough Christians in the world who will keep doing that. Our role is life-giving speech. Speech that helps people know Jesus. For he is the ultimate authority in our world. Amen.